Take your Bibles this morning, if you wouldn't, turn with me to the book of Jude. You're going to be looking at verse number 14 as we go through this wonderful little book of Scripture. I hope you guys all had a good week. I come out here yesterday and some of the men worked me to death. We had a great day. I want to say thank you to you guys that come yesterday and helped with that. I know that everybody can't come every time we have a work day, but we had a good workout yesterday. I found out that I'm not 25 anymore, and that I went home and tried to take a bath in Bengay, but found out that don't bubble too well. But we had a good time yesterday, fellowshipping together and just working and doing the things that has to be done. Let me put it that way. Everybody have your Bibles with you? All right, let's stand and honor God as we read His precious word this morning. Jude chapter number 1, verse number 14, as we read. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them to all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much today for the witness that we've had of baptism here in this place. What a privilege it is for the body of Christ to be able to add one to the kingdom because of faith, and then to witness that individual in obedience come to follow Christ in baptism. And Father, we're just so thankful that we at this little church on the backside of the desert has had the privilege and honor of baptizing many believers. And I pray, Lord, that as we move forward, that we'd always be busy about kingdom work. That would be our focus. And this morning, Lord, as we bring this message, I pray that You'd anoint it. I pray that You'd use me this morning, Lord, as never before. I confess to You, I'm unworthy to even stand behind this sacred place that is for the preaching of God's Word. So, Lord, I depend on You this morning to anoint me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. By Your Spirit, may You lead me and guide me. May every word I say be Spirit-fed and Spirit-led. And may I say those things, Lord, with the Holy Ghost boldness to say truth and to avoid anything that would not glorify You. I pray that we'd only see You and You high and lifted up, that no one in this building today would steal one bit of Your glory, that all that we are, all that we can be, is because of You. So, Lord, take the message this morning, carry it to our hearts, and may we be stirred to a renewal and a refreshing of the Spirit of God in all that's done this morning. May You be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's been a few weeks since we've been in this little book. Matter of fact, I preached 3 messages in the past on about Easter, so we just sort of stepped out of the book to take care of the business of celebrating the precious death of our Lord and Savior. And so this morning we're going to get back into that little book known as Jude, who was a brother of Christ. And I want to talk about some things this morning. First of all, before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about where we were, but since it's been a while since we've been in it, we know that these guys that were apostates were disguised as believers, and the truth was they were not believers. They were just those that had come in, and here the Bible says that they were ungodly. They committed ungodly things and under the guise, if you would, of being a Christian and leading the church into sin because of their own bellies, in other words, their own desires, so that they might be important people. And so what Jude tells us when he began to write this book, that his purpose of writing the book in the very first verse there, he says that the reason he writes this book is to talk about our common salvation, but he sees the need that he needs to tell us what we need to be focused on more than anything else during these days is apostasy. and to make sure that we're defenders of the faith. It's a shame whenever a Christian does not know how to defend the scriptural doctrines of the Bible. It is important for us to know what we believe, why we believe it, and what do we base our faith on. Because basing our faith on anything else other than the Word of God is something to move us or change us, where anyone, just like these apostates, if you would, came into the church and began to teach false doctrines, and nobody was recognizing them. And the sin was going on within the church, and nobody was addressing sin in the church. I think we live in that time right now, don't you, where most time sin is not addressed in the church. Not sin. It might harm someone if they're called sinners. Well, the truth is, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every one of us sitting in this building, from the front to the back, and all throughout the back here where the children are, I'm telling you, there's something within us that prongs us or moves us or draws us to sin. And when we get in that sin, the one thing that we do is we don't want to stay there. We don't want to come out of it because there's too much fun in sin. So what we do, instead of addressing the issues, which is not truth, is just simply ignoring it or going along with it. And we all can think of a lot of things that maybe in our times past that we have thought about some things or seen some things happen like that. But the Bible says that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer for that hope that we have within us. That hope that we have. Jude wants every single believer to understand the faith and the defense of the faith is something that is very important in every church. Every church needs to be taught the Word of God. Every church to stand on the Word of God. And when our desires and our heart pulls us in some other direction other than what thus saith the Word of God, then guess who's right? We're not right. God is right. God is always right. You know why? Because He's holy, He's righteous, He's perfect, if you would. He cannot make one error. If He made one error, He would not be God. And since He is absolute without any failure, and all that He is truth, we can put all of our hopes, all of our ambitions, all of our dreams, placed right in Jesus Christ, right in the God of the Scriptures, and know that if we build our lives on that, we'll have something that no matter what comes in our life, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult times might get, no matter how much we are laughed at, accused, and made fun of, the only thing really matters is that I know that I've redeemed in Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. And so we must ask ourselves today, if we fail to do what He's asked us to do, defend the faith, share the faith, be a body together of Christ, if we fail to do that, guess what? What in the world is the future evangelism going to be? Jesus asked this question. When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? That's a good question, isn't it? And what kind of faith will He find? Will He find pure faith? Or will He find a mingled faith? Will He find a faith that is true and unchanging and one that can help us stand? Or is He going to find one that we're going to be like chaff in the wind, blowing here, blowing there, whichever direction that society's going or whatever way that religion is getting popular, that we run that way? I'm telling you, that's a mistake. We have to stand on the Word of God. And Jude wants us to understand that this is an important issue. So today I'm going to speak on something that is hard to speak on because nobody wants to hear it. But it's something that is absolute true. You know how I know this is true? Because thus saith the Word of God. So no matter if I do not like this and I think it's old and archaic and that it don't make sense anymore or God's not this kind of God, guess what? My God that I'm serving or my God that I think I'm serving is not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is loving, generous, kind, forgiving, He's a helping God. He's a wonderful God. But he's also, because he is a God of righteousness and a God of holiness and a God who despises sin, will not allow anyone to stand in his presence with sin in their life. So this morning, I want to speak to you about these guys that was disguised as men of God. When they stand before Jesus Christ, they will find themselves stripped, naked, standing before God. And I don't mean that without clothes. I mean that there will be nothing in their hearts, nothing in their mind, nothing in their history that God does not know. So I want to talk to us this morning about being stripped of their disguise. Because when we stand in front of God, now listen to me, the Bible says that in that day, on the judgment of God, here's what's going to happen. Someone's going to stand before him, and God's going to say, well, I don't find your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they would say, well, wait a minute now. You know, I've done a lot of wonderful things in your name. I was a good neighbor. I was a good friend. Lord, you know that I even preached the gospel. I sung in the church choir. I was a Sunday school teacher. I attended church. And he might even say, I attended church at Victory Baptist Church. And Jesus would look at them and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, he didn't say, I knew you, but you just messed up. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And they were bound and cast into the lake of fire. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? All the church people, all the good people, the only thing that makes us worthy of heaven is not our goodness, it's not our works, it's not whether we're pastors or teachers or whether we're the most loving person in the neighborhood, it's whether we've been born of God or not. Whether our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what matters. And so this morning I want to talk about this. Now Jude saw this as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was given to him. But he wasn't the first one that saw this coming. Matter of fact, it started way back in the Garden of Eden. Way back when God created. And when man fell to sin, what happened? God proclaimed his judgment. Now how did he do that? He proclaimed his judgment by the sacrifice of animals in order to clothe Adam and Eve in their sin. It was a temporary covering for their sins. But yet he gave them the promise that the seed would come and deliver them. All right? So it started way back then. And then 7 generations later, there was a man called Enoch. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says. Now, we just read that in the scriptures here, that Enoch walked with God. The Bible says in Genesis 5:24, let me read this to you. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In other words, he walked along with God one afternoon, and he got a little closer to God's house than he did his. And he said, oh, Enoch, come on home with me today. What Enoch was this. He was a foreshadow of the church. He was a foreshadow of the rapture of the church. Why? Because Enoch was taken by God without death, which is a rapture, or the word rapture is not in the Bible, okay? But the word catching up is, and the original word for catching up is rapture. So that's why we call it the rapture. So Enoch was taken up from God as a symbol of the future catching up of the saints of God. So what is about this thing that we're going to learn? First thing is that this is simple. Judgment is coming. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come into this world. The Bible says he's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. And he's going to come for one purpose, and that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming in this world to judge sin. Now listen, for the Christian, those that has been born by the Spirit of God, those who believe that Jesus Christ, God in the come into this world in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. That's what the Bible says. And so God came into this world, the Word as Jesus, died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, which was made the propitiation for our sins. Now here's the deal. Those who by faith believe in Him, with all their heart has confessed Him as Lord of their lives, been born of the Spirit of God, our sins have been judged on Calvary's cross. That is our propitiation for our sins. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So those who are Christians, we do not fear the judgment of God, because we have been saved to life and not to judgment. But the day's coming when He's going to come into this world and judge the world of sin. Now, the first thing we want to realize is that sin and judgment has been placed on Jesus. At the cross, sin was placed on Him, and He paid the penalty for the sin, which was not His sin, but our sins. And now, since He's paid that price for our sins, now God has given Him all judgment. All judgment is in the hands of Christ. And so this morning I want us to look at a judgment has been given to Christ. Now listen, when He comes, the Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." Now I can tell you what, when you read the story, and we're going to get into that in just a minute, the truth of this, of all truths, is just simply, Christ has the judgment, and we as sinners either make it right now, or we don't make it right. There's no after place that we can go to make things right. It's now or never. The Bible says, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's not coming back as a sacrifice anymore. He's not coming back and they're going to be spitting in His face. He's not going to come back and they're going to be punching Him in the face. They're not going to be slapping Him. They're not going to be ripping His beard out anymore. They're not going to whip Him almost within the inch of His life. No, He's coming back not as a sacrifice, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and as the judge of sin. And all that's been given unto Him. And all we have to do as believers is just believe that Jesus Christ can pay for the sins of our life. John 5:22 says this, "For the Father judgeth no man, but have committed all judgment unto the Son." Zechariah 12:10, part B, says this, "And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for Him." When the people see Jesus coming in the air, they're going to mourn. They're going to cry out and say, "I've heard, but I did not believe. Now I mourn for Him. I long for Him." The Bible says this, "What would a man pay for his soul?" What would we be willing to give if we could take our souls and pay for it and come out of hell with some type of work? What would we do? What would we be willing to give? Well, Christ gave it all. We don't have to give anything. We just believe. Jesus said He's coming back to receive Me and ourselves. Remember that? He told His disciples, "I'm going away, but if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm coming back for you. I'm not leaving you here alone. I'm coming to get you." That's what Jesus promised. So one day, the church is going to be waking up. Those that are over in the cemeteries around the world that have fallen asleep. Now, I want you to understand this. The Bible looks at those that are dead in Christ as being asleep. Being asleep. You know why? Because you can wake somebody from their sleep, their slumber, but you can't wake somebody from the dead. All right? So the Bible says that he's coming back, and he's coming back for those that are dead or those that are asleep, is what he says. I'm coming to get you. So we know that Jesus Christ is coming the first time, not to the earth, but in the air to catch us up to be with him forevermore. And during that time, the Bible teaches us there's going to be a great supper. It's going to be a great marriage. It's going to be the church in Christ. We're the brides. He's the bridegroom. And we're looking for that day when he comes and captures the church and carries us to be with him forevermore. When we look at the days of Noah, Enoch lived during those days. Just before the world was judged, Enoch lived. The Bible says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what did he mean by that? Nobody can really pinpoint and say this is exactly what this means. But there's all sorts of things that this is saying here. First of all, what it's saying is this. That there's a stage in God's judgment. There's a stage in God's judgment. First of all, Enoch walked and he witnessed sin. He saw all the Bible says that men's heart were wicked, and for every minute of their minds, every minute their hearts were looking for evil. So Enoch knew that. And God showed Enoch something that very few men got to see, and that was Jesus Christ coming back in the final judgment. But when we look at Noah in his days, here's what we see. We see a time of God's warning. Noah preached for 120 years while building the ark. 120 years, and the only ones that were saved were those that were chosen of God. Noah, his wife, his sons, and his daughters. But for 120 years, he built that ark. I can see why it took him 120 years. That thing is massive. When I think they said the one up in Kentucky, it took about 3 years to build the thing with modern equipment. And Noah built it and preached 120 years. Maybe he built it in one day, I don't know, and preached the other time. But the Bible says he's a preacher of righteousness. What Noah's preaching, listen, judgment is coming. God's giving you a warning. Here's the warning, and here's the sign of the warning. The warning is this ship I'm building, and for every nail that was nailed, every spike, every wood peg, whatever it is they put in that thing, every single one that was placed in there was a warning against the world that was filled with evil. So God gives the warning. And then listen to what he done. He gave the warning to a world that he had judged. And what's the next thing he done? He brought Noah into the ship. Noah, his family, all those animals, God brought in the ship. Noah didn't have to go out and try to say, well, there's a male line, there's a female line. Oh, look, there's a 7 sheep over here. We can get those. No, you know what he done? He went and worked on the ark, and it was time to load up. God brought the animals to him. All right? So God, in his warning, warns us. God, in his salvation, makes a way for us to be saved. If Noah had not built that ship, he would not have been saved. God has given us a way to be saved. It's not through church membership. It's not because I'm a Baptist. My gracious life, the only place Baptists will get you is hell. All right? It is Christ and Christ alone. So we can tie our hopes of heaven on the church, and we will be lost. But if we tie our hopes of heaven on Jesus, guess what? He's coming back for us. He's the one that's coming back for us. He's not sending an angel. He's not sending one of his disciples. He's not sending one of the Old Testament prophets. No, he's coming himself. In the air. And those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. Can you imagine being in a cemetery and all of a sudden those graves start popping open? And out of that grave to come. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. And you I guarantee that would scare you, wouldn't it? Especially if you stood there for a while after they had gone up. But the Bible says that those that are asleep in him, those that are dead in Christ, shall rise first, and those that are alive will not prevent them or will not precede them, is what that word means. But then, those that are alive in Christ shall be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the rescuer is here. Just as the ark was here, the rescuer comes and saves the church. All right? Then the third thing we see here is this. That while judgment fell on the earth, God's chosen people were safe and sound in the ark. Now let me tell you something about that ark. There's been tests of all kinds, and that's the design that God gave for the ark is the only thing that will float like that. In that particular time, looking at the ships that were built during that time. So, listen to this. As they went in, God shut the door, sealed the door. The water came down from heaven, and it came up from the earth. Some scientists believe that the pressure that was on the earth could have sent it as much as 10 miles in the air at a time when it erupted. Can you imagine that? And the whole earth began to bring forth water, and the heavens began to bring down rain. And for 40 days, this went on. And there that chosen one, that little boat, splashing around. I can just imagine the thunder rolling, the earth shaking from the violence that was happening, and that ship up there, choom, choom, being burst. But you know what? They might have slipped and slid a little bit on that boat, but none of them ever fell out of it. Let me say that again. They might have slipped and slid while the world was being judged, but they never, ever fell out. Because when God seals us, we're sealed. And God sealed that door when he shut that door. And our lives might get a mess. We might be confused and we might be hurting, but our life is safe within him. So he's given us a warning, and the warning is every day. He's given us a way. But now listen, before judgment, he's going to redeem us. And we're going to be caught up in him who is our Redeemer. So listen, Christ has the judgment, and judgment will stand before him either now or then. Listen to this. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Praise God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. Ain't that something? I don't know whether y'all like horses or not, but you're going to be riding one. And we're going to be clothed in white with the purity of Christ. And we're going to be coming back with him. We're coming back with him for judgment. Because judgment has been given to Christ. And then, listen, judgment has its purpose. What is the purpose of judgment? It is the punishment of those who have rejected Jesus Christ, who has turned their back on God. From the very beginning in the garden, Adam and Eve, God says, yes, listen, and this is my theory on this, okay? So don't go in there and say some scholar said this, because this is my theory. I was praying and asked God. I said, why in the world did you put that tree in there? I mean, that worried me. God, now you knew we were going to sin when you done that. Why did you put that tree in the garden? And I worried about that. I'd look in scripture. I'd try to find something to tell me exactly why you put that tree there. I could never figure it out. And one day God told me what he did. He didn't speak to me like that. He opened my eyes that I might see something. I think it was a little nugget from God. And here's what he said in my heart. If I had never put that tree there, you would have never known my grace. If men had never sinned, you know what we know to God? His loving side, his generous side, his kind side, his caring side, his providence for us. But because of sin, God has showed us his grace. God said, I'm so loving, I'm so generous, but yet there's so much judgment that must come upon sin. Someone is going to pay the price. For the wages of sin is death. But I want to give you life. Now, if we could have worked for life, guess what? Jesus would have never come in this world and died for our sins. Never. But because we can't work for it, it has to be given. We're not life givers. God is the giver of life. And he says, I'm going to give you life by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. So Jesus Christ, judgment has a purpose. It is that he's judging those that has failed to turn to God. Even in the time of tribulation, there's always a pause in the book of Revelation where God gives man another chance. Please just come to me. Please come to me. He's pleading for us today. Please come to me and avoid the judgment of sin in your life. Come to me now and let the cross of Calvary be the propitiation for your sin. That's what he's saying. Why? Because judgment has a purpose, and that is this. He's going to put an end to all sin. One day there'll be no sin. When we're in heaven, there'll be no more sin. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no pain. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no sickness. And there will be no more death, because we have been made alive in Christ. And since he's eternal, there is no death that we can experience. He is the great king of all. He has purpose. Listen to this. He's going to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly. Four times in this scripture, he says that our actions is ungodly. And he's coming to convince, and that word don't mean to try to persuade us that we sin. That word just simply means, in the original language, he's coming to put an end to our sin. He's coming to judge sin. He's coming to complete that sin in our life. It's just a simple thing that God is doing for us, is to bring us to that place where we can know him. But when we stand before him, that word convince means to carry out and execute the judgment. He is coming to convince of the ungodliness. He's coming to carry out the judgment against the ungodliness. And then the last point I want to make is judgment is perfect. God's judgment is perfect. I sit on a trial. I've been on jury duty a few times in my life. A lot of times it was simple things. But I sit on a murder case one time. Man, that tore my nerves all to pieces. Sitting there listening to all the evidence and the pictures of the murder, and man, it was horrible. I mean, I dream about that at night, thinking, here a man is whose life is in our hands. And they've got all this evidence, all this stuff. And I thought, man, I don't have the right to judge him. Because I might miss something. See, a judge and a jury can actually convict someone that is innocent. And they can turn someone loose that is guilty. You know what? They don't have perfect judgment. God has perfect judgment. He'll never make a mistake. And when he looks at us, see, because he can see our hearts. He can see our minds. He knows every word. Jesus said, don't you know that every single idle word that you even murmur out of your mouth is going to be judged? You're going to give an account for those things? The foolishness of our mouth can get us in big trouble with others and with God. And that our idle talk can be judged. I don't want to stand before God and be found wanting. Do you? See, we can't avenge ourselves. We can't avenge for ourselves. God is the avenger for us. So we just cannot, listen, we can't judge someone, because really to judge someone, you've got to have the authority to carry out the sentence, right? So we can't judge anyone, but I can tell you what God's word can. When God says it's sin, guess what? It's sin. I don't care what society says. I don't care which way the world goes. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. It was sin then. It was sin yesterday. It's sin today. And all the world might vote to legalize every kind of sin there is in the world, but it still does not change the fact that God is the perfect judge of sin. Because we can do it his way, or we can do it our way. I believe our way is a loser. I believe he's the winner. So in this right here, here's what I want to say. Our perfect judgment is not in the future. Our perfect judgment is from the past. Matter of fact, 2,000 years ago or so. But the truth is, even before that, it was settled. Even before the foundation of the world, the Bible says that Christ was crucified for our sins. Wow. Wow. He knew when he created us that we needed a Savior. He planted that tree in the middle of the garden so he could show the goodness of his grace. This morning, we can be judged at the great white throne judgment, or we can be judged on the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd a whole lot rather be judged at the cross instead of judged at the white throne judgment. Listen, in my closing, this morning, do you know that you know that you know that you really truly know that you've been born of God? Now, the Bible says this, that if we've been born of God, his spirit dwells in us. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? So, do I know that I know? Is his spirit bearing witness with my spirit that we are the children of God? I hope they are. But now listen, are we like James said in the book of James, chapter 1? Are we hearers of the word and not doers? And also, do we hear the word and just let that sin go on? Do we allow our lives to be apart from God? Listen to this. This is hard right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't be confused, because he says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor violers, or extorters shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such you were at some of you, but you've been washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. What a blessing. Christ told the church at Laodicea, he said, I know your works. I know you. I think you can maybe look at mankind today. He said, I know your works. Man, you're a hard worker at the church you belong to. I see your works. But you're not hot for me. Because you're neither hot nor cold. It makes me sick. And I will spew you out of my mouth. God wants us to be on fire for him. Listen, I had rather burn out on both ends of the candle, burning out for him, than to burn myself up on one end of the candle for the world. Hadn't you? I'd rather be satisfied with Jesus than anything I know. This morning, are you ready to meet him? I hope you are. If you're not, may the Spirit of God speak to your heart. And may he draw you to the ark, who is Christ. And may he securely place you in that ark, so when judgment comes, you are safe within Jesus, who is our Lord. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to stand and bring the message today. May you take the words that have been said, and may you glorify yourself with it. I can only speak the words that can only go to the ears, and our brain can understand and interpret the words. But it's only when it goes to the very heart of man does it make a difference in our life. So, Lord, I pray just now that the words will go forth for what you sent them to do, and may you be glorified. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we stand on our feet, Brother Fred's going to lead us in a song of invitation. This morning, the invitation's been given. If you don't know him, come. Somebody will get with you and share the gospel with you, how to be saved. And then if you do know him, maybe we've got off kilter a little bit. Maybe we're not as warm or hot as we used to be. And we become lukewarm. Around this altar here is where you need to be, asking God to help us. So as we sing this song, let's concentrate and pray for those that are standing around you, that God is dealing in their heart as we sing this song.
I hear